Anyway, let's get back to the word. I'm going to read from two chunks of scripture, all right? Who got their notes today? Let me see your glow-in-the-dark Bibles. Where your phone's at? Who has a real Bible? Old school people. Two people. That's awesome. Don't worry about it. It'll be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3-5. Jesus is preaching. Look to your neighbor and say, he's preaching. He's preaching to this crowd, and he's talking to them about many things. He's talking about what it means to be blessed. He's talking about divorce. He's talking about so many topics here today. And here, he says this to these people. It's a huge crowd, and he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? All right, Jesus. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a big log in your eye? Then he tells him, you hypocrite. First, everybody say first. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice this. He doesn't say to ignore the speck. He doesn't say to ignore the speck. He just says, hey, first, acknowledge your stuff, okay? Before you have the audacity to talk about somebody else's stuff, all right? That's the Mike Rosato-inspired version. So this is Jesus talking, and then if you know anything about our Bible is separated into two series of books. We have the Old Testament, everything before Jesus, and then the New Testament, everything during Jesus and after Jesus. There was a man named Paul who led a few churches and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and this is what he has to say to the church in Galatia. He says this in Galatians 6, 1-10. He said this, again, brothers. I love this because both of them, Jesus and Paul, approach community as though it's a family. So he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that means somebody messed up, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens as so to fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean, the law of Christ? What did Jesus do? He took on your burdens. It wasn't his. It was ours. Yet he took it on. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to bear one another's burdens. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? Again, Mike Rosato-inspired version. Your junk stinks too. Okay? We're getting deep already. He says, you deceive yourself and you forget that your junk stinks. But then he says, let each one test his own work, meaning look at yourself. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So there's this exchange. We're imparting. There's some people that are further along in their journey than you are. They're teaching you, they're mentoring you, they're coming alongside of you, so you make sure you share that good work. So I'm helping you in your load, you share in the good work. See that exchange? And he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay? So he's given us this principle. If we sow in good things, we're going to get good things. If we sow in bad things, then we're going to get bad things. And this is the verse that sometimes we don't understand in context. In verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Usually we put that verse on like a t-shirt when we're lifting weights. Don't give up. Don't give up, right? We put that in regards to our vision boards, you know, do not grow weary in doing good. But what's the good Paul's talking about right here? Taking care of one another. There is no greater good than taking care of one another. That's the good. When we don't quit, the good isn't like just your dreams and aspiration. The good, contextually speaking, what Paul's talking about, the good, let us not grow weary. Let us not get tired of doing good. Let us not get tired of taking care of one another. For in due season, we're going to see life transformation. Harvest isn't money in your pocket. I'm sorry, prosperity preachers. Harvest isn't a big church. Harvest is healthy souls in a community. That's what we will reap. That you could clap there. He says, so then we have an opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. Let us do good to everyone, especially those in the community of Christ. Today we're going to learn about nurture, how to take care of one another. Who's ready today? All right, if you're ready, say this loud and proud. Say, I'm here.
I'm here.
I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Draw me closer.
Draw me closer.
Make me better.
Make me better.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Who got their coffee today? Where's your coffee at? Don't have your Bibles, but you have your coffee. Priorities. Repent. Hey, normally I don't do this, but can I read to you a poem that I wrote? A cute, cute little poem. And some of you are like, I didn't know you wrote poems. I do, actually. I'm a poet, and no one knows it. And so I wrote this. I'm not going to lie. I wrote it on Friday morning. And at first I thought, this is just a little cute thing. I shouldn't read this. But then this morning, I felt like God was saying, you should read it. So I'm going to read it. It's a cute little poem. You ready? Hey, trust me. I can see your speck clearly past my plank. And you could do the same if you climb up to my rank. Ooh, it gets me mad when you listen to secular music. But when it comes to handling conflict, I'm still secular when I do it. I've been here for a while, so when I criticize, I get pennies for my thoughts every time. But when it comes to giving to the needs of our community, I rarely give a dime. I'm so disgusted when people aren't pro-life. It's absurd. But I'll never hesitate to kill you with my words. But trust me, I can see your speck clearly through my plank. You could do it too if you climb up to my rank. Oh, and don't get me started on how society waters down theology. But our lack of acts in the body of Christ has much muscle atrophy. Oh, and let's talk about how all these leaders are failing morally. Oh, it's so scandalous. But this bride right here cheats on her groom with politics. You see, the church is on its downfall. Seems like everyone is deconstructing their faith. But as they're looking for a real Jesus, I'm the one that's really fake. But trust me, I can see your speck clearly past my plank. You could do it too if you climb up to my rank. Trust me, I'm the one who sees. No, trust me, I'm the one who's blind. Trust me, I'm the one that's broken. Trust me, I'm fine. Oh, really, I'm fine. Trust me, I can see your speck clearly past my plank, and you could do it too if you climb up to my rank. It's cute, right? Cute little poem. What was that all about? Jesus said, before take the speck out of someone else's eye, remove the plank, or in this translation it says the log, out of your own eye. It's basically talking about how sometimes we could be so oblivious to our stuff as we attempt to dissect, criticize, or even coach someone else's stuff. We have a lot of people in the church that claim to be experts in an area they never have experienced. And Jesus creates this imagery of, it is obvious you are unaware. And there are times I get so frustrated when people aren't aware. But it's most of the time the areas that make me frustrated are the areas that I'm not aware in my life. Couples, you know what I'm talking about. You ever have that moment where you're saying something, you're not supposed to say it, and your spouse, they start poking you, and you do this move. Why are you poking me? And it makes it obvious to everyone else that you're saying something you shouldn't be saying, right? It's obvious. So this is what Jesus is talking about, that as we're dealing with other people's stuff, in order to have unity, I believe that we need to understand who we are and where we are in this team. Whatever analogy you want to use, we could use family, we could use community, we could use congregation. But as a team, you have to understand your position. And there's sometimes I'm positioned to score, but then there are other times I'm positioned to give an assist. And either way, I'm supposed to be okay with that, because it's not about just me winning, it's about us winning. And if we're going to embrace unity, remember folks, unity is a prerequisite to power. You want power in your marriages, you want power in your relationships, you want power in your family, you want power in your workplace. Unity is a prerequisite to power. And I want to tell you right now, don't get it twisted, that every single time I preach on something, the enemy comes strong in that area. So I've been preaching on unity, and the stuff has hitteth the fan in my best King James version. And I love you enough to make you aware of it. Don't think you're just irritated. Don't think that there's something stirring up inside of you and you think that's just your issue. No, I'm telling you that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. As we continue to learn about unity, somebody's not happy about it, because they know that the prerequisite for power is unity. And if we can start just working together and getting together, sky's the limit. And there's somebody that's afraid of that. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, somebody's afraid of our unity. Somebody's afraid of our unity. And so Jesus and Paul, what were they teaching? They were teaching us this principle that I want to walk through today. You ready? Here's the principle. Write it down. Self-examination and self-improvement is vital before attempting to help others, which is vital as well. Self-examination and self-improvement is vital. It's important before we help somebody else. And helping somebody else is vital as well. That's what they were both talking about, and I believe that's what we need to start talking about more than ever, because I don't know if you know this, next year is 2024. And I'm telling you right now, it's not going to get any better. And I'm telling you right now, some of you in the room are going to differ with opinions. But let us not sacrifice our unity for opinions. Let us be founded on the truth. Regardless of who's in the office, I know who's on the throne. And that's what our alignment focuses on. But in order to really live in unity, we have to understand nurture. We have to take care of one another, but first we have to take care of ourselves. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he loved us first." Okay? It has to start there. Remember when they asked him, they pressed him, Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? You cannot give something you do not have. You cannot give something you do not have. You can't be a tour guide of a place you've never experienced. Some of you need to go back and re-experience the grace of God in your life. Re-experience that it's not about your performance anyway. Our starting line is not our performance. Our starting line is his grace. And if you want to love your spouse better, you want to love your kids better, you want to love your church better, you have to first understand how loved you are. Because we love because he loved us first. So I'm going to teach you very efficiently this morning how to nurture this community. And the first thing is this. You ready? Here's the first thing. The first way to take care of the people around you is to take care of yourself. The first way to take care of the people around you is to take care of yourself. Why do we feel the need to fix people? Why do you feel the need to fix people? I think that's a brilliant question to ask yourself. And I want to talk to those that are a part of the church, right? We can look at the world and be like, this world is a hot mess. And it is. But you're a hot mess. Newsflash. And you want to fix it, and then we criticize it. And I wonder, are we criticizing it because it's easier to criticize someone else's stuff than to work on my own stuff? And so I have to understand this principle that the first way to take care of the people around me is to actually take care of myself. Because again, a healthy you leads to a healthy us. And for all the super Christians in the room, let me tell you this. Taking care of yourself is not a sin. Taking care of yourself is not a sin. I understand that we have to protect proper theology and good preaching. And a lot of times, some people are like, I'm not interested in another self-help sermon. I hear you. But Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's. So I'm asking all of us to take the log out of your eye. And self-care is not a sin. Self-care without the goal of being selfless, that's where it becomes selfish. That's where it becomes selfish, right? If we're not in this, the only reason I want to be better, the only reason I want to grow is because I want to love the people around me better. And that fulfills the law of Christ. I can't sit here and carry your burdens if my back hurts. Rob knows what I'm talking about. Where are my back problem people right now? Who took three Motrin this morning just to come and worship? Come on, somebody. But during worship, you know, we're singing the chorus of the songs of all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. And we made that declaration over our community. And I couldn't help but think, God, do they really know that? Do they really know that? What is the difference between actually living out our faith and just playing church? I think the difference is maybe we experienced it and forgot it, but like many of us, we're not walking in the healing and the freedom that Jesus has for us. There's still some bondage, right? There's still something holding you back. And I know there's been wounds, okay? Like, here's what's really happening. Can we identify this? An event happened in your life. And that event was a traumatic event. And then it caused the wound. And for whatever reason, maybe it's impatience, maybe somebody told you, you just got to put some dirt on it and walk it off, Mom. I don't know why that just came out. For whatever reason, we didn't go through the process of healing. So then what happens is, so we have an event. It creates a wound, we don't get healing, and then what it does is that it creates this reaction to life. Some people call it triggers. But let me not say triggers, because some of you are triggered by the word trigger. I see some people looking at the person next to them. Just to stay focused. Take the plank out of your own eye first, all right? We're triggered by the word trigger. Or if maybe it's not trigger, maybe now you developed a philosophy of life, right? These are the type of people you can never trust. When you don't recognize it, it's not racial prejudice, but it's prejudice nonetheless. And all of it stems from this wound that came from this event. And it resides in your life because you did not take the proper steps of healing. And what grieves me the most, that's why I was crying there during worship, it grieves me the most, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Father, do they know? Do they know how every single day you offer them wholeness and healing and health? Not perfection. We'll never get to perfection. But do they really know that you desire more for their lives? That they don't have to sit there and live bitter. That they don't have to sit there and live with the toxicity of their secrets. That they don't have to sit there and live with this restraint on their life, feeling as though they can never be loved. Do they really know that all their lives you have been faithful? And all their lives you have been so, so good. Do they really know? Because God, if they did know, the specs wouldn't even matter sometimes. If they did know, my job wouldn't be this hard sometimes. We have the same address, but we've been a different church the last 3 years. And continually evolving. And sometimes it's for good reason. Some people moved on for promotions and they got, you know, jobs in other states, but like, it breaks my heart when people think that a new church is gonna fix the broken them. The first way to take care of the people around you is to take care of yourself. Number two, the best way to take care of the people around you is to love well and know that you are well loved. To love well and to know that you are well loved. Loving well is hard, and if some of you weren't looking at your watches waiting for kickoff time today, I would go a little longer, and I'm gonna blame something. If I ever go long, it's because some of these knuckleheads in row four keep telling me, you need to preach longer. They're the young people. Young people, please ask me to preach longer. And I'm like, I get hungry too, bro, I don't know. But I would take some time to teach us some concrete principles on how to actually love well. Because from moment to moment, we need to create this reliance in the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes the same love could look different from moment to moment. Right? There are some days where I need to encourage you. And I need to affirm you. And there are other days where I need to get all up in your grill and tell you to knock it off. You hear me? They're both love. They're both love. But sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to let us know and discern in the moment. What type of love do you need today? That's how to love well. What type of love do you need today? And in this journey of understanding church, and I'm about to drop some knowledge on you today that I wish I had 22 years ago. Before I started leading churches. Because this is important. Because if you're anything like me, raise your hand if you Messiah complex. All right? Messiah complex. You could fix everybody. I got you, fam. I could fix them. All right? Some of us, we've gotten to marriages thinking, I could fix them. Right? My wife's like, you can't fix me. I wish you would try to fix me. But I want to give you a couple formulas that I think will help you understand that tension between this is where I get to love well and this is where I need to understand that I'm well loved. Because sometimes it is a dance. And in order to understand a dance, you have to first catch the rhythm. So hopefully these formulas give you a rhythm, all right? What you know about a two-step? You never go wrong with a two-step. I was just at a wedding Friday night, and it was a white person wedding. So they didn't know this two-step. You know what white people do? They get in a circle, and they sing and point. This is all they do all night. It doesn't matter what the BPMs are. It doesn't matter. They just sing and point. That's all they do. I love white people. Here's the formula. Ready? This is what you have to understand. Ready? Here's the formula. We need to understand that we need to put your needs above others' wants. Y'all see that? Your needs above others' wants. Again, this is for those who have experienced burnout. Some of us, we've experienced burnouts because you put other people's wants above your needs. I'm giving you $1 million worth of knowledge for free 99. You better respond a little better. All right? And we get caught up with this. We get burnt out. We have our Messiah complex. Some of us, when we don't do this right, we develop leeches in our life. And you ask yourself, why am I always attracting the people that just suck the life out of me? It's because they can smell you from a mile away. You're the person that puts my wants above your needs. So we do this. Here's another formula. Y'all getting anything? We need to understand that we need to put others' needs above our wants. I flipped it on you. All right? So yes, self-care, but understand this, that I need to put other people's needs above my wants. So this is, I'm talking to some of the control people, right? I want to change you. I want to modify you. I want to speed up your healing process. I want to slow this down. I want to speed this up. I want you to do it my way. But I wonder if it would change your approach to people. If you identified, no, I want to put your needs above my wants. And then here's where it gets a little tricky. Christians, sometimes we're called to put others' needs above our needs. Others' needs above our needs. This is when you're living sacrificially. This is being sacrificial. Sometimes I have to put the needs of my wife above my needs because intimacy is not transactional. Love is unconditional, okay? So I lay down my life. Why? Because the Bible says, hey, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. What did he do? He died for the church. He laid down his life for the church. And there are times where if I'm being Jesus in this relationship right now, I have to put the other person's needs above my own. And this is where you need the Holy Spirit, though. Because then sometimes you do need to put your needs above the other person's needs. And sometimes that's essential. And this is that dance I was telling you about. Sometimes you need to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, is this the time when I need to focus on me, or is this the time where I need to be sacrificial? And it's hard, but this is the dance that we go between the two. And sometimes they'll bump heads. And the minute you feel it, just tugging and bumping heads. This is when you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and say, hey, help me determine which one needs to happen right now. You pick up what I'm laying down. All right? So we put other person's needs over our wants. We put the other person's needs over my wants. We put the other person's needs over your needs, and that's sacrificial. And sometimes you have to put your needs above the other person's needs. Now, in order for this to work, you have to know the difference between what's a want and what's a need. Some of you are like, I got it. No, I don't. I don't got it. I don't have it. What's the difference? I need to know the difference, okay? Your needs. I would define your needs as something essential to give life or produce life. Okay? That is the need. Water, food. Now I'm gonna get spiritual. His truth. You need his truth. I'm gonna get spiritual. Like it or hate it. You need community. You cannot do life alone. I tried. It doesn't work. That is a need. Anything that gives you life or helps you produce life is a need. Then here's a want. A want is something we desire, but it's not essential. I want it, but at the end of the day, if I didn't have it, can I still live life? And life more abundantly, life the way Jesus wants me to live? Does it help me reproduce life? No, it doesn't. So guess what, folks? You don't need the iPhone 15. You want the iPhone 15. Come on. No, you don't need it. You don't need those new Jordans, Efren. I'm sorry. You don't need it. His wife claps. Every time I see him have new shoes on, I'm like, somebody's not giving to the church. I'm kidding. He's the most generous person here. But you hear what I'm saying? To understand the difference between needs and wants. And that is important because there are sometimes, folks, let me talk to the parents real quick. There are sometimes your kids need your attention and you need to give it to them. You've been absent, you haven't been present. Sometimes they need your attention. But then sometimes they just want your attention, right? They just want your attention. I hate it. Like, I remember when growing up and our boys, I'm bored. You're bored. You have video games, iPad, iPhone. Talk about you bored. When I grew up, we didn't have any of that. You know what we had? Outside. That's all we had. Outside. Outside all day. You know what I'm talking about? It was so bad that they had to have commercials. Remember, commercials reminded you that you had kids. You remember that? It's 10 p.m. Do you know where your kids are? Like, oh, snap, where is Mike? Talk about you bored. Kidding me? They want my attention, but sometimes you have to learn to just play by yourself. Exercise your imagination, right? It helps you if you understand the difference between a need and a want. And I forget sometimes, even as a pastor, there's sometimes when people go, Pastor, I need you. No, you want me. There's a difference. You don't need me. You need Jesus. No, honestly, like, it sounds funny, but bear with me for a second. I think some people leave with church hurt because they substitute their Messiah with their pastor. I'm the pastor of this church. Jesus is the pastor of your life. And Psalm 23 says this. You know who Psalm 23 is. It's the Coolio verse. You know what I'm talking about? I lost y'all. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. In the beginning, the first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And that word want there is also translated in lack. When I'm constantly in want, that means that I'm exercising my lack. I'm not aware of my abundance. And some of us, we get so hurt. Well, why wasn't the pastor there for me? Was somebody there for you? Oh, somebody was there for you. I hate to tell you this. My prayers aren't better than some of the other people in this room. They're not. I don't have an easy pass to the throne room of heaven. I promise you, I don't have a VIP pass. The same spirit that dwells in me can also dwell in you. But what happens? What happens? Here's what happens. Because of that event, we create a wound. We don't heal that wound, so we have this unhealed heart. And this is what happens. Here's the principle. Unhealed hearts create unreasonable expectations. Unhealed hearts create unreasonable expectations. So you're walking around, you're hurt, and you haven't gone through the process of healing. So what you're doing is you're expecting somebody else to come fix you. You're expecting somebody else to make sure that all of this is accessible to my hurts. So make sure you don't say this, you don't do this. And we put this pressure on relationships. We put this pressure on community and expectations on the community. Can I be honest with you? That don't belong there. Because unhealed hearts create unreasonable expectations. And unreasonable expectations are actually unreachable expectations. And since they're unreachable, here's what we're doing. Let's acknowledge this. Get healing. Because this is what's going to happen. You have an unreasonable expectation, therefore it's unreachable. And then what you're doing is that the monster that you're running away from, you just create in the next season that you're in. Because since it's unreachable, because it's unreasonable, no one can reach it. So all you're doing is just waiting to be disappointed. You're waiting to be disappointed. You're waiting to be hurt. And I want to talk to people in the room because that's what you're doing. Because you weren't liked at the last place. Rather than going through that healing and understand that you're loved and adored and accepted by the Father, you bring that baggage to the next place and you walk in expecting people not to like you. And because you expect people not to like you, it's hard for them to like you. And this is what you're saying. Heal me. You're not saying it out loud, but just heal me. Heal me. Heal me. And I'm grieving with you. I know you need healing, but you're looking at everyone saying, heal me, heal me. At best, all I could do is help you. I cannot heal you. It's way above my pay grade. It's way above your collective leader's pay grade. That's why we say when you become a part of a community, again, community is a need. It's essential. We tell them that your responsibility is chemistry, care, and challenge. Our responsibility can never be counseling. Our responsibility can never be surgery. This is still a hospital, but at best, we're all just nurses. You need to get to the great physician, the great surgeon in your life, and get on that table, go under surgery, and do not get up. Do not get up until you're healed. Because your community needs you to be healed. There's too many of us right now. You're playing injured. My baseball coach in college used to ask this question all the time. Are you hurt or are you injured? You could keep playing if you're hurt. And that's the level that I want all of us to be in. Right? It hurts. Yes, today I woke up and I had to take 3 Advil. But I'm not injured. I can still function. So I'm still working on my stuff, but I'm capable of helping you with your stuff. Okay? I'm hurt. But then there's a point where you're injured. And when you're injured, you need to sit down. Why? So that you can get healed. Why? So that you can get back to helping other people. But some of us, we're trying to play injured. And what you do is that you just create more injuries. Whether they be your own or somebody else's. Get healing. Go get counseling. We have this thing called SoCare Conference in a couple months. And I know some people are like, you're asking me to call out of work Thursday and Friday because it's during the day and it's also Saturday. You're asking me to invest some money. And listen, because we're providing an atmosphere. We're providing a moment in your life where you could pull over. Don't have to feel like you're driving the car while changing the oil. Pull over. And for 3 solid days, work on healing. Work on emptying the suitcase, the baggage that you're bringing to every new place in your life. And I know you're tired, and I know you don't want to feel this way anymore. Then get rid of the baggage. Prioritize it. Get healing. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. How significant can your life be if you walk through the steps of healing? You go through the process. You're not going to come out perfect. So write that off. But you're going to come out healthy. Okay? Healthy doesn't mean perfect. Okay? But you walk out healthy. And it's that level of health. What kind of significance can you have if you reach that level of health in your life? Well, you don't look at people with judgment. You don't look at people with, oh, woe is you, and fake sympathy. But you look at people and you go, hey, I know what you're feeling. And I've been radically rescued from that feeling. And people who've been radically rescued, rescue radically. And they're not afraid of the messiness because they've been through the mess. They're not afraid of the battle because they've been through the war. They're not afraid of the dirt because they've been cleaned up by Jesus. Okay? Those are the kind of disciples we need in the church today. People are saying the church is on the downward spiral. This is an opportunity. This is not a problem. This is an opportunity for us to really understand what discipleship is, really understand what community is, really understand where the presence of God actually dwells. And inside you, not this place, not in the pews, it dwells inside of you. So the Holy Spirit is in you, for you, but it's on you for somebody else. To be free. I grieve this morning because I want you to be free. Not perfect, free. And that's what he wants. But you have to first understand that he's giving you the access to his healing hands. And he will heal you. He's healed me. I'm not healed without scars. Trust me, I got the scars to prove it. Some of us are like, I want to be healed without scars. Jesus wasn't even healed without scars. Your scars are important. Hopefully, your scars tell a story. And hopefully, your scars remind you that you were just as broken as the person you're helping. One of the scariest verses for me in the Bible is in that same chapter that I read earlier in Matthew 7. I say, let's stand up right now. And we're going to do some work here today. And the work that I'm going to give you, I'm going to tell you right now. Remember I said sometimes you need an affirmation and encouragement, and then sometimes I need to tell you to get over yourself? I'm going to tell you to get over yourself ahead of time. The work I'm going to do is I'm going to ask some of us to pray with each other. And you'll be like, I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. Right? You don't have to say thee and thou. You don't have to speak in King James, right? Just to pray for one another's needs this morning. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. But Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says something here, and he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that crazy? Not everyone who says, Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? They come. Some of us, we're going to try to get into heaven with our resume. That's what Jesus is talking about. You're going to try to get into heaven with your resume. And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The ground in front of the cross is even. There's not one person in this room that deserves heaven more than the other. We can't do anything to make God love us more. Are you ready for this one? You can't do anything to make God love you less. How do we access heaven? And when we talk about heaven, we always talk about the end of your life, right? You know, when you're dead and you're walking up to those pearly gates, that's what we talk about. But put it in this paradigm for a second. The way you access The spirit realm is not through your resume. It's not how well you performed this morning. The way you access the spiritual realm is by simply just knowing Jesus. Just knowing Jesus. That's it. And some of you are like, I feel like I gotta get my life together before I can actually know him. No, you don't. I'm sorry that the church misled you. But the way Jesus portrayed it, so you just have to know him. He sat with sinners. Moments before his death, he accepted a thief into the kingdom of heaven without him returning anything he stole. Our starting line is grace. So before we pray together, I want to give some people in this room an opportunity to do something really important. Probably the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Is that to make a decision to know Jesus. Not to know church performance, not to know what to say, what to wear. I care less about that. I want you to know Jesus, and he'll handle the rest. So every head bowed, every eyes closed, I want to make this moment private for some people in the room. And don't worry that it's dark. I can still see you. The Lord blessed me with farsightedness. If today you're like, you know what? Throughout this whole entire message, I've been feeling as though I don't know this Jesus that he's talking about. That Jesus that accepts me with open arms, regardless of my past or present. He wants to give me a great future. If the Lord's been stirring on your heart right now, if that's you, can you do me a favor? Nobody else is looking. Can you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Raise your hand and keep your hand up. Thank you. There's a hand back there. Thank you for the hand up here. Come on. Keep your hand up. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask you right now in Jesus' name to adopt us into your kingdom, to adopt us into this holy family. Thank you that we don't have to do anything but accept your love today. So we receive it. We accept your adoption. We accept your acceptance. And we thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for all my sins, the sins that I've done, the sins that I'm doing, and even the sins that I'm going to do. And because of that, I want to live with you. Because of that, I want to know you more. I want to know the real Jesus. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be the lover of my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I want you to do.